What is joy? We looked at that concept this morning, and we're going to look at it again this evening. And I actually wrestled whether to, in which order to take these two, and I ended up in the order that I ended up in, although I've wondered if starting with this one, because we're going to look a little bit more at what this joy is. Not long after we arrived in Australia, a couple years after we got there, a 16-year-old young man named Corey Delaney, and this will date the illustration, decided to invite on his MySpace account 500 people to a party at his parents' house, his house, while his parents were vacationing up in Queensland. And they trashed it, as you could imagine, 500 people at a party, teenagers. They trashed his house, they trashed the neighborhood, the police were called, and I think no arrests were made, but he had his moment of fame, and he was interviewed on public television stations and was unrepentant. His attitude was party like there's no tomorrow. And the sense you got as you listened to this young man was that he thought that was joy and that he was going to pursue that for all he was worth. Is that what the Lord calls us to when he says, count it all joy? Well, let's consider his word. If you'd open your Bibles to the book of James. And we're going to consider particularly verses 2 through 4, but I'm going to read the first 8 the first 11 verses as we consider God's word in its context. Hebrews and then James. It's one of those little books that I sometimes have trouble putting my finger on. But listen to what James writes, similar sounding words to the introduction to Peter's letter. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. We'll stop there and we'll ask the Lord in prayer for his help. Join me as I lead in prayer. Father, would you meet with us this evening again as we are assembled as your people? Would you give us an awareness of your presence with us, Lord? For if you are not with us, our meeting together is in vain. Would you open my mouth in a way that would bring honor and glory to you, and would you cause the meditations of our heart together to be pleasing in your sight? We ask in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen. Count it all joy. Again, to whom is James writing? Very similar to Peter's words. He's writing to his brothers, to fellow believers, to those who are in Christ. These words are written to Christians. The sense that sometimes we get from the world is, particularly in regards to trials, is if it doesn't kill you, it will make you stronger. And there may be some truth to that, but that's not what James is about. He's writing to those who have been redeemed by Christ. Very likely Jewish Christians who had been dispersed from Jerusalem, likely sometime after the stoning of Stephen. They were formerly in the assembly there in Jerusalem. They'd been chased away from their church. Not something that we'll likely face. I was chased away from a door one time when I was knocking on doors trying to speak to people about the gospel, and we had some friends who were chased away from a venue when they were handing out tracts. But that's probably the extent of the chasing away that we receive. And these people were literally chased away from their homeland, chased away from the assembly where they met with the people of God. And we may not experience very many trials, particularly because of our faith. That doesn't mean that we won't face trials. You've faced trials as a congregation, you face trials individually in your lives as Christians. And what are you to do when these trials come? What are you to do when you who are in Christ face difficulties? The scripture doesn't teach a stoicism, just a stiff upper lip, you know, just put up with it. And it doesn't teach just put on a happy face. But what it does teach is count it all joy. What does it mean? What does it mean to count it all joy? Well, to count something in the scripture, it's the idea of considering the truth of it. And it's far more than just positive thinking. We can get distracted by the ways of the world. Well, if I just think right, everything will go all right. I think there can be some dangerous ideas that creep into the church. You know, as long as we don't speak something bad, it won't happen. Or if we speak positively, then positive things will happen. And that's not what the scripture tells us. But it does say to count it or to consider it, to have in mind something about these trials that you are facing. Not positive thinking, but a positive reality. It's not the exact same word that's in Romans 6, where there's a series of instructions about counting or considering things, but it's a very similar idea. It's a belief that rests not on one's inner feelings or sentiment, but on the due consideration of external grounds and the weighing of comparing of facts. It's a careful and a deliberate judgment, as in contrast with just a sort of an emotional response. Often we think of joy as an emotional response, but there's something here that has to do with the mind, how we think about the things that we're facing. To count something that God says to count is to believe that it's true. And to believe that it's true because God says that it's true, no matter how we feel about it. To believe that God is in charge of your circumstances. To believe that God is in charge of your trials. And that He's working through them for your good. That He's working through them for your joy. I remember, I wasn't trying to make a theological point, but Nancy's parents were with us when our kids were little and just happened to pray during family worship. A thankfulness to God for His bringing brain tumors into our life. I think many of you know that Nancy's had three brain tumors removed. It's been a long time since the third one, but the first 13 years of our marriage, she had one just before we got married, and my brother-in-law said, I knew if anybody wanted to marry you, they'd have to have their head examined. And he said it after the surgery and after her recovery went well. And then 10 years later, when she was pregnant with our sixth child, and then 3 years after that. And it was probably around that time frame. And we found great comfort in the fact that God was in charge of this. But I mentioned that in prayer, in family worship, Nancy's parents were quite disturbed, quite bothered. Oh, God's not in charge of this. He may permit it, but it's not something that He brought. Well, we're pretty sure it is something that He brought, and that's under His, not just His permission, but under His control. And so to believe that gave us help. It gave us comfort. It wasn't just a random bad thing happening to us. And I don't say that because, you know, we're some models of virtue that you should imitate. It was something that we held on to. It was something that gave us help and hope. To believe that God was in this, to believe that God was working this out for our good and was working this out for our joy. And that's what we're called to, count it all joy. But what is joy? Well, let's try some different definitions. Webster says it's, or Merriam-Webster dictionary, says it's the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. That's interesting. I'm not sure I particularly like it, because I think it could lead to the pursuit of coveting. I want that, and if I get that, I'll have joy. And we know sometimes when we get what we pursue, we don't find joy. We see God giving His people in the Old Testament the desires of their heart. but bringing leanness to their soul. So I don't like that definition. We can throw Webster's out. Although their second definition was a state of happiness or felicity. And when our first granddaughter, Felicity, was born, we were in a state of happiness. So I like that definition a little bit better. So I rejected Webster's, and I went to Collins. It's interesting. They have a definition for English learners, the American definition and the British definition. So I'll give them to you in that order. For English learners, a feeling of great happiness. Well, that's okay. It doesn't really help us very much. It doesn't tell us really what's behind it or how it comes about. The American definition was a very glad feeling, happiness, great pleasure, delight. And I think that one's okay. It really is merely describing, sort of giving us synonyms rather than a definition. I liked the British definition the best. A deep feeling or condition of happiness or contentment. A condition of happiness or contentment. I think that's getting at it. John Piper, who's merely a man but has some good things to say, defines it this way. He says, Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the world, in the Word and in the world. I think that's a useful way to think about it. It's a good feeling in the soul. It's not merely external. It's produced by the Holy Spirit. Of course, we know that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. As he, that is the Holy Spirit, causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. And I think that ties back to what we looked at this morning, this our loving relationship with Christ. As the Holy Spirit deepens that loving relationship, we find joy. We find happiness. We find gladness or satisfaction. And notice it's not just a little bit of joy, but it's all joy or much joy, depending on your English translation there. Count it all joy in the New King James. It's a sense of being supremely joyful. Joyful? In trials? James must be out of touch. He can't really mean that, can he? Well, I think he can. Joy because you are God's, and God is yours. Joy because God is at work, and nothing happens outside of his design and his control. As one writer put it, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. God's in control of all the trials that we may face, and that's the call. It's interesting that we looked this morning, the statement about you rejoice with inexpressible joy is not a command, it's merely a statement of reality for the Christian. This evening there is a command, but the command is not be joyful. The command is count it all joy. Believe it to be true that you can have joy in the midst of various trials. I think that is a faithful way of summarizing the statement. The command is to consider, to believe what is true, what God says is true, not to somehow drum up this joy in and of yourselves. And you're to do it when you face all sorts of trials. We could talk about trials that we have or are or will face. The longer you live, the more trials you're exposed to. And we dare not ever compare our trials to somebody else's trials in sort of a, well, you haven't seen anything. You should see what I've had to go to. Really, in many ways, our trials have seemed quite small compared to what we've seen others experience. But the call is not count it all joy when others experience various trials or trials of various sorts. It's count it all joy when you experience trials of all sorts. Do that because God is working in your trials. And do that specifically because God will perfect you through your trials. To be perfect and complete, one writer said, is the state that should result from a genuinely Christian response to trials. The faith that you have will be tested and it will be strengthened. And you may think as you're facing various trials, I'm not strong enough. And when you think that, you should merely say, that's right. I'm not strong enough. I don't do this on my own strength. It's in the Lord's strength. The Lord's strength that he said to Paul is made perfect in your weakness. Paul pled for this thorn in the flesh. A lot of debate what that was, and I'm not going to try to address it. But Paul wanted it gone. He pled three times with the Lord to remove that. And the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so when you feel like I'm not strong enough to find joy in this trial, that's merely an acknowledgement of the truth, and it's in God that you will find strength. As you see God using it to perfect you. God using it to make you more like Christ. I had a young couple, mid-30s, that's young for me now, visit the seminary this week, interested in perhaps studying with us in the future. And they shared a little bit of their story. And a year ago, last spring, they lost a 3-month-old child. And they both said to me, as hard as that was, we wouldn't have done without it because God has changed our lives through it. They both had a reflection of joy in the work of God through a trial that's as difficult as one I could imagine, the losing of a small child. And they didn't say it just glibly. The wife had a tremor in her voice as she told about this story. It wasn't trivial. It wasn't, oh, it's okay. But God had transformed their lives. She said, we were probably headed for divorce. We didn't have that good of a marriage. And the day after our daughter died, I said to him, pointing to her husband, how are we going to get through this? And he said, I guess we'll have to turn to the Lord. Which seems maybe for us who are in Christ, and they were immature Christians, it sounds like, at that time. And he said, she was surprised that I said that. But that's what happened. And we found God meeting us in that trial and that difficulty and that pain and doing good to us. They found joy in that difficult trial. My first pastorate in Evansville, Indiana, actually before we started worship services, we would occasionally visit evangelical free church. The pastor had become a friend of ours. And there was a man in that church during the time that we were worshiping there, an older man, who had some kind of serious back trouble and was literally flat on his back for 6 months. Now, what do you mean when you say that? I think he could move from bed to couch, and that with only great difficulty. And he said, after he had gotten a bit better and was back to church, he said, I wouldn't give that up for anything. Because I drew so close to God during that time that I was flat on my back in pain. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Not trivializing them, not saying, oh, it's okay, we can just be happy. But finding joy in the Lord and what the Lord is doing in the midst of trials in your life. We think that it would be easier to have joy if we didn't have trials. Nothing but sunny days makes a desert. One writer said, consider it pure joy when dark clouds gather above your head. They will give you showers of blessing. It's a call to believe that you have joy in the Lord, and that joy in the Lord is your strength. And the call is to do this whenever. It's an always sort of instruction. It's not occasionally or when you're up to it. It's consider it pure joy when you fall into various trials, whenever it happens. Paul says in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. He says to the Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray constantly, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. all the time. And when you're in a trial and you can't count it joy, go to the Lord, confess it, acknowledge your weakness, plead with Him if it's His will to remove that trial from you, but also for Him to give you joy in the midst of it, to help you see that He's at work and that He is the one by His Spirit who can give you joy. We're not strong enough. We're not smart enough. We're not holy enough left to ourselves. Our only hope is God, who works in everything. And in His work, God promises joy for His people. Rest in that joy. Trust in that joy. Count that joy as yours because of Christ. If you are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, these instructions are straightforward but not easy. Trials are difficult, and often they seem to overwhelm us. And yet You give us instruction to consider that there is joy in those trials. There is joy because they come by Your hand. There is joy because You are in control and You'll work all for the good of those who love You. It doesn't mean that the circumstances are good in and of themselves, but You will work good in them. You will cause them to come about for good. And so bless these, Your people. Bless us as we consider trials that we may be in, individually or as families or as a congregation, and that we might find joy in those trials because of Christ. Lord, impress to us the reality that You were at work, and when You were at work, all is not lost as we sometimes feel in the midst of trials. And so strengthen us, Your people. Give us joy in our Savior. Give us joy in You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.